Welcome to the Gymea Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things. And it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at gymeabaptist.org.au.
Good morning, church. The Bible reading today comes from Luke 18:1-8, and it's entitled The Parable of the Persistent Widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?
Thanks, Fiona and Rhonda, for leading us. And good morning. It's good to have you here this morning as we continue to learn what it means to pray with Jesus, a series that we are engaging in because as a community of faith, we felt that it was important to identify a couple of spiritual practices, prayer being one of them, that we feel really aligns with our overall purpose as a community of faith, that we want to be people who are participating and choosing to participate and helping each other participate in what God is doing in the world, whether that be in our own lives and in our families and our communities and in our world. And so we are taking some time to consider what it looks like to pray with Jesus. And as you heard just read for us, this is a fairly straightforward, at least so it seems, parable, isn't it? Because Jesus tells the parable in order to show his disciples that they should always pray and never give up, that they should always pray. It's actually, in the Greek, it's quite a strong term. It's that they must pray and that they should not lose heart, that they should not give up in what they are doing. And that is, broadly speaking, the application. But I got 25 more minutes to fill up, and so, no. But I think it's worth taking some time to kind of understand what this is about. Because ultimately, this is not just about increasing the frequency and repetitiveness of our prayers. It's not just making sure that we're praying more often and saying the same things over and over again. Both the context and, in fact, the genre, the parable that Jesus chooses to tell, invites us to consider more deeply what's going on here. Parables, if you've ever thought too much about parables, they tend to be, we think of them in the stories, but parables are ultimately discussion starters. And they're discussion starters because ultimately, and I know it's early for an English lesson on a Sunday, but they're ultimately extended similes. A simile is a comparison using like or as, right? So she was as pretty as a rose, he was as strong as a bull. And any kind of analogy like that, any simile like that, invites us to consider the validity of the comparison. So she's as beautiful as a rose. In what way is she beautiful like a rose? Is it the fragility of her beauty, like the fragility of the petals? Is it the softness of the petals and the smoothness of her skin? Or is she a little bit thorny? How is he strong like an ox? Is it because he works in a farm? Is it because he has great stamina? Is he just a really big boy? In what sense do we see that the comparison works? Does that make some sense? And so when Jesus tells parables, he's inviting us to consider how the various things that he is comparing are true. How is the kingdom of heaven like yeast that a baker works through the dough? How is the kingdom of heaven like a mustard seed that when you plant it grows into a fairly substantial plant? How is God like a man who had 100 sheep and lost one of them? Or like a woman who lost one of her 10 coins? Or like a father who lost one of his 2 sons? How is this valid? Where does it work? And I think the fact that this is a parable invites us to consider the points of comparison. So let's have a bit of a look at the parable again. It's a fairly straightforward story. Most of the stories that Jesus tells us parables are. It's not super complex, is it? In a certain town, there's a judge, and he is not a very good judge. And the reason he's not a very good judge is because he does not fear God, nor does he care what other people think. Now, in our day and age, that sounds like a pretty good judge, secular and impartial. But in the ancient world, he is wicked. And he's wicked because he doesn't fear God. He does not hold in high regard the ways of God. He doesn't respect the ways of God, doesn't seek to live in those ways, and therefore is on the path to godlessness, to wickedness, to injustice. He's not concerned at all what people might think about him in that context. And we see this played out for us most clearly in his treatment of the widow. Because if you're familiar with Scripture, you'll know that widows, orphans, foreigners in particular, had the eye of God on them. He was their advocate. And so if a judge was going to be any kind of a godly judge, he would pay extra special attention to the claims of a widow, or to the claims of an orphan, or to the claims of a foreigner, because God himself paid extra attention. So yes, they were to be impartial, but they were to kind of be partially impartial, particularly to widows, and he is not. Because this widow comes to him with what seems to be a legitimate claim. Grant me justice. Grant me justice. But there's a problem because the judge does not give her justice, right? We don't know how long it takes, but it takes a while. Eventually, she keeps bothering him, coming to him again and 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 again with her plea. She's standing outside his office with a sign that says, "Give me justice." She's calling him just before lunch. She's following him to the cafe where he orders his favorite sandwich and coffee and asks him again if he will grant her plea. He is always pursued by her. And so finally, we hear from the judge himself. And he says this. He says, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think," which is important. And it's important because it tells us that he has not had a change of heart. He's still wicked. He hasn't, like the tax collector in the next parable, gone to the temple, experienced God's glory, and repented, right? He hasn't changed his mind because he's had a change of heart. He hasn't suddenly become concerned with the things of God. No, no, no. I still don't fear God, still don't care what people think. I'm still wicked. But nonetheless, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see she gets justice. Not a great motivation, right? Perhaps, I don't know, just doing your job would have been a pretty decent motivation. But nonetheless, I will see that she gets justice. And then I think the bit that would have caused people in the crowd to probably smile or laugh so that she won't eventually come and attack me. This is a widow. We don't know how long that she's been a widow, but I think the image that we have is someone who is probably quite elderly because she is utterly alone. She obviously has no husband, but she also has no son. She has no father. She has no brother. She has no uncle. She has no in-law. She has no one else to advocate for her. She's absolutely alone. And this judge has been bothered by her persistence, her dogged persistence, her day in, day out, day in, day out determination to get justice, that he begins to think to himself, there is no knowing what this woman will do. She may even, and this is the term, the term attack me is actually a boxing analogy. It means to blacken the eye. This woman might, if I don't figure this out, she might punch my lights out. And then Jesus basically says, discuss. He wants us, I think, because he goes on to describe the comparisons. He draws a couple of comparisons for us, but I think it's worth taking some time to consider what those comparisons tell us. So Jesus begins by saying, listen to what the unjust judge says. And then he compares the unjust judge to God. It's a curious kind of way to describe God, isn't it? Taking a very negative example and saying, hey, he's like God. But the unjust judge is actually like God in a couple of ways. First of all, the unjust judge, like God, is, shall we say, the final authority for the justice that is required. The widow doesn't go to the Supreme Court. She doesn't go to a higher court. She doesn't go to the governor. As far as the story is concerned, the only person who can grant her justice, the only person who has the authority and the responsibility and the power to bring about justice is the unjust judge. In the same way, our only advocate is God. There's a similarity between the two of them. There's also a similarity, I think, between the fact that they are both willing to provide us with justice. Aren't they? Both the unjust judge sees that justice is done, and Jesus assures us that so will God. Do you hear the tension, though? Hear how Jesus describes it. He says, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Bit of a tension there, isn't there? Because there's a comparison being made, the unjust judge and the delay before justice comes and his willingness to provide it. There's God who is able to provide justice, but it seems as if, well, what's the quickly about? Is he just going to immediately answer? This is where context plays a part. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 17. Because Luke 17, starting in verse 20, is actually the beginning of this section. When Jesus tells this parable, he follows on immediately from what he has just said in chapter 17, starting in verse 20. And in chapter 17, verse 20 of Luke, it says, once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Then he said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, there he is or here he is. Do not go running off after them, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it would be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Did you hear the quickness in that wider context? It's a quickness that comes after a delay. And no one will know when it is coming, but when it comes, it will happen quickly. It will be like it was in the days of Noah. No one seemed to have any premonition that anything bad was going to happen. Everyone was just carrying on except Noah, who was ready for what was to come. And when it came, judgment came immediately and quickly. It was like that with Lot and Sodom. And the timing of the judgment came at the end of a period of waiting. This wider eschatological frame, this frame of the story, this frame of the parable that talks about the end, suggests that there is actually a parallel in the timing. That in both instances, there is a judge who is willing to provide justice. The only difference is that God is willing to do that now, not after being bothered for time and a half, but that there will also be a delay. Did you notice? Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? The parallel is with the widow, isn't it? The final words of this teaching related to the parable are these. However, Jesus says in verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, which is the context which he was speaking of before, will he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, and he has just told us that you won't know when he's coming. It'll be like lightning that flashes. You have to be ready. You have to be ready because you don't know when it's going to appear, but when it does, it is going to be quick, like lightning. Be prepared. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find among his chosen ones faith? And what is the faith that Jesus is looking for? Well, it's the last part of the comparison, isn't it? It's the faith of the widow. Interesting, isn't it? That we are compared to the widow. Not just because we should also be praying all the time and not giving up, but because we, as Jesus talks about, the people, the chosen ones, are also those who are in God's eye, for whom he has a special interest, for whom he is paying close attention, for whom he is their advocate. But also, there's something quite significant about the fact that the character that Jesus chooses to compare us to is someone who is marginalized and powerless on the outskirts of a society. Because Jesus himself says that the Son of Man will come, but before that, he must be rejected and suffer many things. Those who follow the Son of Man will also be rejected and suffer many things. Here we see another point of comparison. There is a judge who is willing to provide justice, and there is a delay in which justice is not given. And Jesus calls for a response of faith. A faith that is based on two things. One, that God has his eye on us, and that two, he is willing from the get-go to bring about justice, to bring about his kingdom. I mean, we're engaged in this series because we feel that this spiritual practice is one that aligns with our purpose as a church. Our purpose as a community of faith, to help each other participate with what God is doing. And what is God doing? Bringing his kingdom, bringing justice, restoring and renewing all things in Christ Jesus. This is the faith that we are to demonstrate. Which means that while the application is, broadly speaking, exactly what we would expect, that we should always pray and not lose heart, it's a bit nuanced, isn't it, by the rest of the story. And I think there's a couple of pieces that I want to draw your attention to about what it means for us to always pray and not give up. So said the Greek beneath the not give up is kind of not lose heart. And we lose heart or we give up when the thing that we are seeking to do appears that it is going to fail. Whether that be a game that we're playing, whether it be a project that we're engaged in, whether it be a lifetime goal that we are hoping to achieve, when it begins to look as if that is never, ever, ever going to happen, we begin to lose heart. Jesus tells this parable to always pray and not give up because while we are waiting for the Son of Man to return, it is going to look as if the things that we hope for are never going to happen. And so we are urged to pray with faith. But two things I think are important to note about this statement, to pray always. As I said at the outset, this is not so much about increasing the frequency of our prayers and making sure that they're really repetitive, always praying for the same things and doing it all the time, over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, as if we can somehow wear God out, because that's the one point of difference between God and the judge. God is willing. It's his purpose to bring about restoration and renewal. It's his purpose to bring about justice. It's his purpose that his will be enacted on earth as it is in heaven. And so prayer kind of ends up functioning, shall we say, at two levels. It functions, first of all, as a symbol of all sorts of things that we might do to demonstrate our commitment, our dogged persistence and commitment to the things of God. I mean, this woman, we don't know exactly what she did to bother this judge. I gave you a few potential options, none of which are actually legitimate because there were no cafes and coffees and he didn't have a car and placard signs probably weren't in the first century. But she probably did more than just asking. There was a whole suite of activities, a whole suite of things that she did that demonstrated her commitment. And her commitment was so bizarre, so off script, so intense that the judge ends up thinking, I have no idea what this woman might do to me. That's the example that we have been given. We ought to be so committed to seeing the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven, so committed to a dogged pursuit of justice, so committed to caring for those who are marginalized, so committed to forgiving, so committed to generosity, so committed that the world looks at us and says, there is no telling what those people are capable of. Interestingly, we've actually already been introduced to a widow who always prayed and never gave up. In Luke chapter 2, when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple, they meet a prophet, Anna. She was very old. She lived with her husband 7 years after their marriage, and then she was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. What she had in mind was the full redemption of all God's people, the kingdom purposes of God. And for however long she had been a widow, she had prayed and had not given up. And then the Son of Man had been revealed to her in the temple, in the form of a little baby. Prayer ought to be one part of our overall commitment to what it means to see the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. However, prayer also functions as a sign of that commitment. In other words, when we pray, if someone were to listen to our prayers, they ought to hear a commitment, a dogged, persistent commitment to the kingdom of God. That if people were to come to a prayer gathering that we had here, that what they ought to hear in our prayers was actually a commitment, an insistent, persistent, off-script, astonishingly unusual commitment to the things of God. That when we pray with one another, it ought to be a reminder of what it is that we are hoping for. And this is not just in the big prayers for justice and peace to come in the world, but for the very things that we pray for in our own individual lives, that we ought to pray for them through the lens and the grid of kingdom, of the coming of God and all of his plans and purposes. So that my prayer for comfort is not just for comfort, but so that I might be able to comfort others. That my prayer for provision in whatever area I need it is not simply a prayer for my provision, but a prayer in order that I might in turn provide generously for others. That my prayer for forgiveness is that I might be reminded of the model by which I am seeking to forgive everyone who harms me. That my prayer for wisdom in the moment is not just a prayer for my wisdom in the moment, but is ultimately to demonstrate the ways of God in my life and to choose the kingdom first. That my prayer for healing is not just to be relieved of the pain and suffering and hardship, but ultimately so that I might continue to serve God's plans and purposes in the world, and on top of that, that I might point to God's goodness to those around me. The lens of the kingdom, the lens of the coming of the Son of Man, the lens of the ultimate justice of God ought to shape all of our prayers. And this is why Jesus wants us to pray always and never lose heart. Because it is a sign to ourselves and to one another and to our world at large of our commitment to God's commitment to see all things renewed and restored in Christ Jesus. Prayer as a practice in this context is not just about my relationship with God, although that's implied elsewhere. It's not just about the discipline of prayer, although that's implied elsewhere. Prayer in this context is wrapped up in the grand purposes and plans of God and is described for us as a sign of the evidence of faith on the earth while we wait. Because the one for whom we wait, unlike the unjust judge, is willing to bring justice. It is his plan to bring justice. But for now, we are waiting. For now, we are urged not to lose heart. For now, we are called not only to pray, but to spend every part of our lives in a persistent commitment to the things of God, so that our world might wonder what we might be capable of while we wait. Learning to pray with Jesus. Always pray. Never lose heart. I'm going to invite the team up. We're going to close our service with a couple of songs this morning. And during those two songs and immediately after the service, there'll be an opportunity for prayer down at the front. So if you would like someone to pray with you, we'll do our best to pray through the lens of the kingdom. If you'd like someone to pray with you for whatever it is that you are facing, whatever it is that you need, whether you want to give thanks, whether you request something from the Lord, whatever that might be, if you're waiting for something or not, we would love to pray with you during that time. But before we do sing together, would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your commitment to justice, for your plans and purposes to fully restore and renew the world through Jesus Christ. And as we wait for the coming of the Son of Man, as we wait for the return of Jesus, for the very swift and quick justice that will come, we pray that we might be like this widow, knowing that you keep your eye on us, that you are our advocate, that you are our hope, and that we do not have to wear you down, but that we are simply called to continually demonstrate our faith in your goodness and in your plan. Teach us to pray, but teach us to live all of our lives in a way that is not giving up, to live all of our lives with a commitment to seeing your kingdom come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are The Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life, and pray that God blesses you today.